We'll probably move on over to chapter 2 tonight. We're making our way through the New Testament, but we're not worried about time. We're just kind of meandering through finding what God has for us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Everyone say, thank God for the blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's already made available everything that you need. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, everyone say his will, according to his good pleasure, everyone say his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, would you say his purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. And it's all about his will and his pleasure and his purpose. And as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise, oh God. We thank you for your word, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. God, we praise you and worship you. So many nice things going on right now. I wanted to, we talked about this a bit before, but some folks have missed this conversation. We normally in this week would be having Alabama Revival Conference. We ran our 19th conference last year, and which is a pretty long run for a conference. Our objectives when we started many long years ago was to have an influence on this district and on the apostolic movement in this area, to have an influence for revival, to bring in revival speakers and to practice revival methodology and to demonstrate revival response and worship. And we've come through a lot of different seasons. Started there in Cullman at the Civic Center and then moved to the Sheraton here in Birmingham. But it seemed good in the Holy Ghost to move on into other areas. And so as you can see, we are not, or you would already have been at work about it, we are not having Alabama Revival Conference this year, or let's just say we've put it to bed. And it is not likely to recover. But we had revival before we started that conference, and we intend to continue to have revival even in the absence of that conference. And we'll see what the Lord holds here in the next season of time. We'll knock out a wall here and hang a new sanctuary. And when we do, we'll have room to have a conference right here on this property. So we'll probably be moving in that direction. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. God's doing good things. So last time we were here talking about this in last Wednesday night, we were working on the idea of his purpose, his pleasure, and his will in our lives. And it's a startling thing when you come to God and you realize that it's not about you and that it doesn't revolve around you and that nothing in the kingdom of God orbits you. Rather, we are caught in his orbit. And it is by will and by choice that we do that. But it's a shock to the American consciousness that it's not about you, but it rather is about him. It's not about your will. You've already been to Gethsemane. You already prayed the prayer. The prayer was, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not about your pleasure. It's about his pleasure. We serve him with gladness. Well, praise God. And it's about his pleasure. And it's about his purpose. Because we don't know where we're going, but he sees the end from the beginning. And he has a purpose that will lead us, every one of us, to the most brilliant, most awesome experience in eternity that any of us could ever imagine. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. I want you to know God has something better in plan than you could ever conceive of. And if you'll just bring all your dreams and all your hopes and your life, lay it on an altar before him, he will get you to the place where your heart finds satisfaction and peace and joy. You never would have gotten there on your own. You can try another husband, but I'll tell you, it's not going to be there. You can try another wife, but I'll just tell you, it's not going to be there. You can try every bar room in Birmingham, but I can just guarantee you, you're not going to find it there. The crack house doesn't have it. The cokehead doesn't have it. There is no artificial remedy to the condition of man. We are estranged from God. We are walking through this existential experience because we have fallen from God and from God's plan. And the only way you're going to find your purpose, your way, your heart's desire is to bring your life under the canopy of God's will and His purpose and His pleasure. Somebody say amen. So we've been talking about that. And here in the discussion, we've come across 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we're talking about what God has done for His pleasure and what God has called us to by His will and by His purpose and by His pleasure. And those who will live for Him and succeed in the kingdom of God are going to say yes to His will and yes to His pleasure and yes to His purpose. Somebody say amen. That's what you mean when you're saying amen. You're saying, my heart says, let it be so. I agree with this. Praise God. So as we've already talked about, we're a chosen generation that God has chosen us, and we're a royal priesthood. This morning, let's begin a conversation about we are a holy nation. If you're going to be God's, you're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be what God intended for you to be, or you're not going to be God's people. He said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, you can build a country club. You can build a social group. You can build something and hang a name over the top of it and say, this is a church. But He said, on this rock I will build my church. The only church that's going to do you any good is His church. And it's universal. And it spans all through time, and it covers every nation and creed and tongue and people. And there's a little bit of everything in God's church. Somebody say amen. And if you want the church to be just like you, you're expressing your will and your purpose and your plan. You got to get, the whole world sings about diversity. They don't really believe in it. But the kingdom of God is all about diversity. The real stuff. The real thing. Not some social pretense. I'm talking about the real thing. Well, praise God. And we're going to all gather around the throne together, and we're going to live in eternity forever together. Praise God. So if you're going to come to God, you're going to be a holy nation. Now, there's a generalized overview of criteria in the scripture for holiness. One criteria for holiness would be it is something that is separated unto the exclusive use of God. You belong to God. We've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Yeah, He did say your body. It matters what you do. It matters what you do in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Yeah. So He's called you to be set apart exclusively for the use and the pleasure of God. Secondly, it's possible to have holiness where the presence of God has inundated something, like when Moses meets God at the burning bush. 10 minutes earlier, that was just a piece of desert and a scrabbly old bush. Now it's a holy place because the presence of God is there and He's ignited the thing. And He said, take off your shoes, Moses, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And so if it's inundated with the presence of God, it can be holy. Thirdly, I would say that holy is something that's made or built by the specifications of the Word of God. It can't be holy if it's strange to the Word of God. If it's not representative of the Word of God, it can't be holy. That's why you can't walk away from the word of God and accomplish the purpose and the will and the pleasure of God by making the things of God irrelevant and saying we, as the people, we have to become culturally relevant. That's what Israel did every time they failed God. They became culturally relevant to the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Midianites, and they quit being what God had purposed and willed for them to be. And so they separated themselves from the word of God. It has to be. You have to be. The vessels in the temple had to be made exactly as God said. The anointing oil had to be made exactly as God said. The incense that they burned had to be the recipe that God gave them. The people of God have to be made according to the specifications of the word of God. You can't make this up yourself. You can't inherit some tradition from your parents and impose that on God. It has to come from the word of God. And then fourthly, it is something that is dedicated to God, something dedicated to remain undefiled. Do you know that holiness is not contagious? You can't catch holiness by being around it. You can sit around it for years and it won't get on you. But unholiness is contagious. It will get on you. You can sit around unholiness and it'll crawl all over and up in you. And we'll do that in the scripture. Let's start at the top. You're set apart exclusively for God's use and God's pleasure. Turn to somebody and tell them. Now, this is only true. If you're a visitor here and this is not true concerning you, I'm not trying to compel you to do or be anything that's out of your personal experience. But if you really do love God and want to live for God, you need to turn to somebody and tell them, I belong to God and I am the exclusive property of God. Come on, is there anybody here that is set apart exclusively for the pleasure of God? Well, you need to lighten up. You're way too religious, so you can't get too religious. You need to lighten up. You're way too serious about God. You can't get too serious. You've got to understand this. God is not a part of a myriad of things that in total make up my life. God is the centerpiece of my life, or he's not my God. If I say that he's Lord, I mean that he's sovereign, and he rules everything in my life. Well, praise God. Otherwise, he's not Lord at all. Everybody say amen. Amen. So turn to someone and say, I am exclusively for God's use and God's pleasure. Come on, is there anybody here? He can use you like he wants to. That he can call you when he wants to. That he can lay claim to you anytime he wants. Come on. No, seriously, if God calls you right now, are you going to have to climb over 400 things to get to the altar to say yes to God? Have you already been to the altar and in your spirit, everything that you are and everything in your life is on the altar and belongs to God? Praise God. I mean, when God calls you, is there going to have to be a discussion? Is there going to have to be a debate? Will there have to be an argument? Will God have to give you reasons and convince you rationally? Most of what God does is faith-based. It is not rational. It is not rational. Build a boat in the middle of dry ground. Get ready for the rain, and it hasn't ever rained. God is not rational. God, if anything, is totally irrational. He lives in a different plane, a different dimension. The young king failed God because God gave him arrows to beat on the ground, and he had no idea. There was no logical, mechanical, rational connection between beating arrows and defeating his enemies. But as sure as he held it in his hand and timidly tapped the earth uncertainly and unknowingly, he only defeated his enemies three times. And the prophet was livid with him and said, "You could have annihilated them." But he didn't understand. There was no rational connection. Don't come in. You know, we have an intelligent faith. We believe the Bible because the Bible is true and it proves itself. Israel is there, he said, for an ensign to the nation. An ensign is a flag. It's a signal. It's saying, hello, Israel's back in the land. That means the word of God is true. That means he's about to come back to the earth to gather his people from the east to the west and the north to the south. Praise God. We don't check our brains at the door. This is an intelligent faith. Because of Israel's scattering, and this is just one thing, there are multitudes of prophecies that have already come to pass historically, and they all lend credence to the word of God. But just camping out on Israel, being back in the land, Moses in Deuteronomy said, if you don't obey this, God's going to scatter you all over the world. It's going to get so bad. You're going to be miserable all of your lives. And even when it gets down to the place where you're standing on the slave block, nobody will buy you. God does that just to spite you. And he says, and furthermore, he's going to scatter you into all nations. Well, that was under Moses. By the time you get to Isaiah, they're about to be scattered the first time. And in the mouth of Isaiah, Isaiah says it's going to happen twice. God's going to scatter them twice and God's going to gather them twice. And that was before they were ever scattered the first time. In the time of the ministry of Isaiah, Syria comes down and takes Israel captive. About 100 years later, Babylon rises to power and overruns the whole Middle East and takes Judah into captivity. They are there for 70 years. God allows them to come back. All of this is prophesied before it happens. And now it's part of the historical record. Then when you find Jesus standing in Jerusalem talking to his disciples under the shelter of the temple itself, he tells them, friends, not one stone here is going to be left on another. Luke 21 and 24. But the whole city is going to be destroyed. And he's standing in the second Jerusalem. He's standing in the rebuilt Jerusalem. The first half of that prophecy has been fulfilled. And he's standing in the middle of that fulfillment as he's speaking to his disciples and to us. And he says, this place is going to be torn down and it's going to be under the heel, or it's going to be under the control of Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles is the church age. It's the time we're living in right now. Well, guess what? 1948, Israel came back to the land. And in 1967, they took half of Jerusalem. And in 1973, they took all of Jerusalem. And like it or not, care about it or not, know about it or not, Israel is back. And it's screaming at every one of us that the word of God is true. Now, if that's true, then everything else the word says is true. This is an intelligent faith. You don't have to check your brain at the door. When I'm saying it doesn't make rational sense, or when God speaks to you, you don't need to make rational arguments against God, is because quite often God won't deal with you rationally. He will give you something that will test your faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I've seen people sit and question and weigh and measure until their window, and there are windows of opportunity to serve God, until their season, their moment had passed by, and they never look back to serve God again. It's an amazing thing. If you're feeling God today and God's dealing with you, I beg you, don't squander that moment. Do business with God right now. Do business with God. Get into the book. Get a Bible study. Lift up your hands. Find a place to pray. You don't want to do it here, do it in your bedroom. Find a close place with God and begin to ask him, because that season or that moment may just simply be he's passing by your way, and he may not pass by your way again. He is not Santa Claus. He's not. And today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. Praise God. So we are set apart exclusively for God's use. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Everybody say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, we're living in the result of 500 years of Protestantism, and they've screamed about works so long and so well that the whole culture has been infused with an idea that it doesn't matter what you do. And after you tell people for a long period of time it doesn't matter what you do, well, then they think it doesn't matter what you do, so they do every man what is right in his own eyes. And so people live any way they want. and do anything they want and still proclaim themselves to be children of God and Christians. But all of that, children of God and being Christ-like, has to be defined by the Word of God. You can't get there on your own. You can't make this up. You're going to hit a real problem when you get to the pearly gate. That's right. Okay, so your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For, everyone say, you are bought with a price. Anybody glad that he came down and paid the price for your soul? Paid the price for your sin? Has anybody been delivered in this house? You can look back over your shoulder and think about the place when I think of his goodness and what he's done for me, my God. Anybody been delivered here? Anybody was bound in sin or? Yeah. So you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we belong to God. So what I do in body and in spirit belongs to God. Whether I'm at school or I'm at work or I'm at home or I'm on vacation, wherever I am, I belong to God. And I've got a duty to glorify God wherever I am. And so, you know, that calls a lot of activity. There's a lot of things I can't do. I can't sit and watch modern media. I can't sit and watch primetime television and they're running around with other people's wives and they're sanctioning homosexuality and they're beating the drum for every negative, hellish thing. Well, you got to ask yourself, does this glorify God? Well, the answer is no. So any media that you're exposed to that doesn't glorify God, you've got to get it out of your life. I mean, get it out of your life. I mean, out of your life. And see, I'm not in touch. I don't even know. But I have a sneaking suspicion. Do you know that the first X-rated movie to make primetime publication out in the theaters was a movie called Midnight Cowboy? It had no nudity. It had no sexual scenes. It had sexual terminology and discussion. It wouldn't be G today. Because the world is constantly moving and progressing and becoming more relative and subjective. But I'm not in touch, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that things that are adult rated today, R rated, would have been X rated 10 years ago. And things that are PG-13 right now would have been R rated just a little while ago. And so, look, the church is built on a rock. We don't move when they move. Here they go, and they're. Where's my phone? Cody Mark sent me a text this week. He said, a man said, I was in the military when it was illegal to be a homosexual. I was in the military when it became acceptable but unspeakable to be in the military. He said, I was in the military now when it became acceptable to be a homosexual in the military. He said, I'm getting out before it becomes mandatory. But that is so clearly the church is on a rock, but the world is making their way toward hell. The world, before it's over, do you hear them? It's okay to kill your babies. The politicians say it's okay to kill your babies. They don't want restrictions on abortion clinics. You say, well, you ought not be a one subject, one topic person because politically it puts you in a no-win situation. I'm not worried about winning in politics. I'm worried about being on the rock. I can't step down off the rock and start walking with the world. How can two walk together except they agree? And I don't agree. It's not right to kill your babies. It's not right to run around with your neighbor's wife. It's not right to be a homosexual or to get married in a homosexual relationship. It's not right. But the movies say it's okay. And the public school system says it's okay. And it's getting to the place where hate crimes legislation is being offered up in our houses of Congress. That's where we are. They're steadily moving. And things that the Baptists would have railed against, and the Methodists would have railed against, and the Catholics would have railed against. It's the frog in the pot, sweetheart. And unless you're built on the rock, if you just say, I don't care where they go, what they do, I ain't moving. Because I know where they're going, and I know where God's going, and I know what he's coming back to get. And I know that my body belongs to him, and I know that my spirit belongs to him. And I know that I've got to glorify him in body and in spirit, because I am exclusively set apart for the glory of God. Well, praise God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Do you love him? Anybody here think God's right? You think God's ways are right? You think I'm pulling your leg? You listen to me. I saw a happy church family standing out on the steps. And this is in the South. Well, relatively. It's in South Carolina. They're pretty far north. But they're all out on the front steps of the porch, and they're saying, we will not conduct another heterosexual marriage until it's legal in this state to conduct homosexual marriages. Happy church family. All smiling, all love one another. It's like, do, 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 do. Well, it starts with saying homosexuals can be saved in the condition that they're in. Then it's homosexuals can be priests and bishops and cardinals and, you know, either gender. And if we've sanctioned them for that, we've normalized it. And so it's only perfectly normal that they would want to be married. So this is just like the civil rights movement. You hush. Being denied their rights, just like back in the day when now all these loudmouths in here starting to sound off all around me. Now let me tell you something. I grew up in a little southern town, and it was in the 60s, and I'd ride my bike up to Robinson's Esso. That was before Exxon, for all you children. It was Esso, and it was on the pavement, so it was really the place we wanted to ride. My road was gravel, and it was rough. But I would go there to get patches on my bicycle wheels and get a drink of water or whatever. And the bathrooms were white only. I've seen white only all kinds of things. I've seen white only bathrooms and water faucets and restaurants, and I just, you name it, I've seen it. I have never seen a straight only anything. I have never seen a straight only water fountain. I have never seen a straight only bathroom. I have never seen a straight only restaurant. The rest of my case, it's not the same. They want to tie their wagon to the civil rights movement because it has a little momentum, and they know they are pitifully equipped for this conversation. We'll say, but what's all the stir? Why am I doing this again? What's all the stir about? How do they get all this momentum? Because Hollywood is for it. Because Hollywood is for it. Because Hollywood is for it. And if you want to pull back the drapes, who's behind Hollywood? Now I'm going to really get down in a place where your rational mind starts saying, oh no, now they're going too far. It's the devil. It's the devil on primetime television. It's the devil at the movie theater. It's the... What does he want you to do? He wants you to just get in step with the whole thing and blindly, like sheep, make your way to the slaughter. But I heard from on high. I heard the word of God. He said, I will build my church on a rock. He said, you've got a responsibility. You've got to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Well, now we've got to go to the Word of God to find out what that means. What does it mean to glorify God? Because I'm going to tell you, it's not just not doing the wrong thing. Glorifying, coming out of Egypt is absolutely necessary. But if all you do is come out of Egypt, you die in the wilderness just like Israel did. Coming out is not enough. That's got to happen. So yeah, oh, I don't want to hear all those rules and regulations, and I don't want to hear all of the do's and don'ts. Well, forget it. Go on to hell. Because you're not going to go to heaven without the rules and the regulations and the do's and the don'ts, because you've got to come out of Egypt. But after you come out of Egypt, then you make your stop at Sinai, and God gives you his book. God gives you his word. And it takes a while. It takes years to get your head screwed on straight and learn how to navigate life by the word of God. And on down the way, he's taking you to a place he called for Israel, promise, or Canaan's land. So it's a process. And you ought to be able to see it so plainly. The world has sold this on the cheap. And they've said, oh, just come to the altar, shake the preacher's hand and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And you'll be in Kansas. You won't go to Kansas and you won't go to heaven. Because it doesn't come that way. It's not a mental consent. It's not a little emotional poof. It is a life and a process where you say yes to his will and yes to his pleasure and yes to his purpose. You say, well, brother, son, you don't believe that if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you're saved? I absolutely do not. I emphatically, dogmatically disagree with that. Categorically, it's not in the Word of God. Nobody came to God that way in the Word of God. That was concocted in the Reformation like 1,200, 1,500 years after these records. Do you want, I know it's sad, but, you know, got to deal with it. Breaks my heart too. There's a lot of nice people out there, but they got to get with the program here. The Bible said you got to repent of your sins, and you got to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, and you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's just getting in the door. Then you got to live for God, finding out what that means, commensurate with what God has told you and how God is leading you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Quit pinching that baby. Praise God. Well, I'm about to stop. We got somebody to baptize here this morning, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting in verse 14. Are you okay? I feel the confidence of the Holy Ghost in the Word of God. In this, you know, the world's falling apart, but I feel so secure in the promise of God. You know, this economy's hanging by a thread, and the stock market's going out the roof because they're feeding it billions of your dollars. And when they stop, this whole place is about to come into shambles. Just want to get you ready here. Just be ready. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging bread. Well, praise God. Somebody say amen. Do you know what? The Word of God says that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. God's going to shake this country. America is not the vessel of God. God's not in love with America. God is not patriotic. God doesn't wake up in the morning and sing the Star Spangled Banner. Get over it. This country's going to hell. You need to get off the bus and get on God's rock. It's a difficult thing because you can feel chill bumps singing and seeing a flag. And you say, God must be in favor of this. Well, go look around and tell me what God's in favor of here. I'm telling you, I'm more and more inclined to think God might be in favor of another visitation like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that was like on the edge of the story of Abraham. God's walking along and giving us the story of Abraham. And then the story just goes on. But this is America, and this is, it's His pleasure and His will and His purpose. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So you don't date them. You don't marry them. You don't hang out with them. You don't fellowship with them. They're unbelievers. They're heathens. Okay. And if you have to have a rational discussion, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Pitiful. What communion has light with darkness? That's a science discussion, you know, just, but it's got a spiritual connotation. What concord has Christ with the devil or Belial? You think God, you think after work, God and the devil go sit down and have a drink together? I don't think so. You can't fellowship the world without having that get all over you. What part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk. When you got the Holy Ghost this morning and you're talking in tongues, that's God that has just come to live in you. That's God that just came to take up residence. Now, that's good news, and that's worth smiling about, and we're excited about that. But let me tell you something. If you are like I was, you got some house cleaning to do. And all the people that God had to clean your house said amen. Well, praise God. The things I used to do, I can't do anymore. The places I used to go, I can't go there anymore. My habits, I had to shake out like a dirty rug and get my house in order, because now I'm the house of God. Praise God. Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Well, here's that theology of separation. Again, it's just like the new world coming out of the water, the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. We've got to come out of the world. It doesn't do you any good at all to come into church if you've still got the world in you. Let me qualify. It's a process, and you're going to get better as you go. You can't change everything at once. But the reason Israel dies in the wilderness is because they come out of Egypt, but Egypt never gets out of them. They are still thinking about the flesh pots and the leeks and the onions and wanting to go back and stack bricks for Pharaoh. So you gotta come out, but you've got to get it out of you. He said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And that's why we don't go down to their stadiums. And that's why we don't go down to their places of amusement. And that's why we don't hang out with them in their temples of worship. Okay. Praise God. He said, if you'll do that, touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you. See, it's a contingency. You can't have the will and pleasure and the purpose of the world and your relationship with God. It's exclusive. This is an exclusive conversation. And we'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The very next verse in chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we define filthiness of the flesh and spirit? We define it by the word of God. Whatever the word of God is against, we're against. Whatever it's for, we're for. This is really pretty simple. It's very, very simple. Praise God. So we go through the word of God and we take it and we use it as a definer as we walk through the rooms of our life and we see things that are not like God. We just shoo them out of our lives. And as we walk through our home, we see things that are not like the word of God and we get those things out of our home. And so we create an environment that is consistent with the culture of the word of God and the new kingdom culture that God wants to bring you into, because the world's culture is antithetical to the culture of God. Those two can't coexist. What communion has light with darkness or Christ? with Belial. Praise God. Praise God. Once more, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. We'll stop here in a minute. Okay, one more segment and we're done, okay? All right. Everybody say, holiness is not contagious. But unholiness is. You can't catch holiness just by being around it. But you can catch unholiness by being around it. That's why you have this continual theology of the separation in the Word of God. God always separates his people. Praise God. Haggai. I know your name is Dustin, but it's Haggai. Haggai 2, and we'll read 11 through 13, and then we'll stop. Promise. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So who's talking? Okay, four of you know the answer to this question. I am encouraged. Thus saith the Lord, ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh, I know this is bizarre because it's from their time frame, but something that's been presented and is made holy because it's separated and exclusive for God. In the skirt of his garment, down in the priest's robe, he had these pockets. And he had this holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. And with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? You got something holy in your pocket. And he said you bump into four or five other things that are not holy. Do those things become holy? Is holiness radiant? Is it contagious? And the priests all together said, nope. Because you don't get holiness just by bumping into something that's holy. So you don't get holy just by coming to church. On the chance there might be some holy people there. You don't get holy that way. Then in verse 3, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. If something unclean or unholy bumps into something that was heretofore holy, then that holy thing has been rendered unholy. That's why the priest wouldn't go over in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's why the priest wouldn't touch that man that had been mobbed and mugged and left on the roadside. That's why the Levite wouldn't touch him, because they would have been rendered unholy and unable to go into the temple. They would have had to go through a purification ritual that had been out of the loop and out of the meals for 7 days. And it was too much trouble. They didn't want to have anything to do with him because they knew unholiness was contagious. This whole theology of separation has to do with this principle. You can't let your kids run with kids from the world. You can't let your little ones fellowship evil things like television programs and movies. I'm beating a drum this morning. I know we got guests and visitors in the house. I don't want to scare you away. I want to scare you to God. But I want you to know you can't just keep on walking like the world and being like the world and ever have a hope of being like God. Praise God. And so we've got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Praise God. And so that's why we have these standards of holiness, standards of behavior, cultural standards and boundaries that we establish in our lives. And we have them in the church here. We have them in our homes and families. And if you got good sense, you base them on the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's lift up our hands and just love him for a moment here and bless his name. God, we praise you. Lindsay, come help him. Give him some hope here. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. We thank you, O God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Let's say, my brother said, why don't you just talk about Jesus and the love of God and the blessing? I'm going to get my blessing. You know, just Talk about that, and we like that better. And why don't you talk about, and God's going to prosper you and bless you in your storehouse and in the way and when you stand up and when you talk about the blessings of God, but get off this holiness business. Do you know the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's why I talk about it, because you may not know what it is, but you better find out what it is. Because without it, you can't find God. And if you think it's just a spiritual state on the interior, he said you got to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Praise God. He says it in a mandate form. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So God's given me a command. You know, when I first walked in the door of an apostolic church, I couldn't have begun to tell you what holiness was. I had no idea. I was raised up in church all my life, but we had never had a discussion about it. I didn't know what being holy was, or how to accomplish that, or what God's will was concerning it, or how to please God, or what his purpose was in my life. I just thought we went to church on Sunday morning and it got checked off the list, and because you believed it in your heart, you didn't go to hell. And I thought that was a great arrangement. Thought probably I wanted that to be true. But in this house, we revere the Word of God. And we believe that God has a word in this house for everybody that walks in the door. And for you today, I want you to understand that you may not understand holiness, but you better find out what it is. You may not understand how you come out from among them, but you better find out how to do that. It's a process. God loves you. He's merciful. He's got a lot of grace to cover you. He's not sitting here with a lightning bolt wanting to blast you into pieces today. He loves you so much. He stepped down out of the heavens and robed himself in flesh and suffered tremendously to make his way to a cross so that he could shed his life's blood for your sin. He loves you. He cares about you. But you can't stay the way you are. You've got to come and find out, what is the woman, what is the man that God wants you to be? Praise God. Let's stand together. Church, let's pray. And I want somebody that's hungry for God, hungry for whatever holiness is, to come on down to this altar. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, God will give it to you right now. We've got some little ones to be baptized. You can bring them on right now and get them ready. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, come down to this altar. God will fill you with his Spirit. He loves you. And if I was a backslider, I would come back and I would do everything that I know right now. Come on down to the altar, church. Let's pray. We got some babies going to be baptized. Ready for anybody else that would like to go down in the water. Hallelujah.
I lift my hands and bow my knees.
Hallelujah.
To worship at your throne.
Mighty God, mighty God.
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now.
Mighty God, worthy God.
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
lift my head.